Well, thank you, Shell. And hi, everyone. Welcome again to our online-only service. Wherever you are tuning in from, my prayer is that you find this encouraging, maybe challenging, and of real value, not just for today, but throughout the year. And I especially want to welcome you if you are maybe one of those people who didn't know that this was a special service, and you've just stumbled upon this YouTube page for the first time when you stumbled across Inglewood Community Church. Welcome to you, especially if you are viewing our content for the very first time. Let me tell you a short story. Once Alicia and I had a particularly long international flight that was made even longer by the fact that the plane that we were on had to sit on the tarmac while everyone was in the plane. Before we could even take off, we had to sit on the tarmac while they repaired the nose wheel landing gear, which is a very encouraging thing to hear come over the intercom. And we had to wait for over an hour until they fixed it before we even got to take off on this long international flight. The upshot of all of that was that by the time that we got home to Perth, I had been, I'm 6 foot, so pretzel folded into an economy class airline seat for over 20 hours. It was 20 hours since I had loaded my bag at the check-in desk at Rome Airport. And that when I got to Perth, here I was, a very different figure, a sleepless, haggard, exhausted wreck. And as I went to take my bag off the baggage carousel at Perth, I was shocked at how, at this end of the journey, how much heavier it felt after I'd been sitting still for all those hours and I was sleepless and I just wanted the whole ordeal to be over. You know, sometimes things can seem so much heavier as you move further down the end of the journey than they ever felt at the very beginning. Now, I'm going to come back to that picture, if you like, a bit later. But first, as we turn to, as Shell said, our final part in the Checked Baggage series, I want to ask you a question. And the question is this: what is your new week's resolution? I'm not talking about a New Year's resolution. That's for, the first and maybe second week of January, and we're scarily approaching February. I'm not asking you about what you want to see change by the end of the year. What do you want to see different? What do you want to see changed by the end of the week? By the end of this week? Just hold that question in your mind as we read this passage from the book of Hebrews. Now, today we're going to focus on Hebrews 12:1, but I've got the extra bits there on the screen because I think it's essential to get a bit of context. So we'll go from 11:39, which of course says, they, that is the past heroes of the faith, in case you weren't aware, were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Isn't that amazing? It's almost like they're waiting for us. Therefore, since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Now, let us leave those words on the screen there. The writer to the Hebrews encourages his audience to remain faithful to the gospel of Jesus despite resistance and opposition. And one way he does this is by reminding them of the great heroes of the faith. Now, if you read more of Hebrews chapter 11, and you can do that at your leisure, you'll know that some people call it the Great Hall of Faith, which is kind of a play on the phrase the Hall of Fame, because it's full of these famous names. And a lot of them are famous. Now, some of them, like, say, for example, Abraham or Joseph, we know these names from the Old Testament. The other thing we know about them is, of course, they kind of got a happy ending. Like, you know, Abraham, he received Isaac back off the altar. God was like, no, it's just a test. Don't sacrifice him. Joseph, he gets to be prime minister of Egypt. So, you know, kind of happy ending. But then in Hebrews 11, and I think it's 35, all of a sudden it turns. There were others that don't get the happy ending. And we probably don't know as much as what that's talking about, because that is talking about history of the Jewish people that's not in the Old Testament, but occurs between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so straight away, we see that the goal is not perfection. It's not getting a happy ending. It's not making sure everything's okay in this life. There's actually a far greater promise that's for the life to come. The goal in this life is faith. Because he's answering a question that they are asking. What's that question? What about the people that didn't get the happy ending? Because a couple of hundred years before, under the reign of an absolute madman by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, the Jewish people were severely mistreated, severely oppressed. They were slaughtered. They were, what we would say today, martyrs. What about these people? That's something that the writer's audience is asking. Well, that's the question that he's answering. He's saying, look, actually the goal is not the happy ending in this life. The goal is not perfection, but faith. Now let me pause here and really define, what do we mean by faith? Faith is taking God at his word to the point where it alters our everyday behaviors. I'll say it again. Faith is taking God at his word to the point where it alters our everyday behaviors. You know, it's one thing to say we believe something, but does it actually change the way we act? Does it change the way we respond? This faith, this level of faith, is grown and developed by walking the path, by running the race that God has marked out for us, not the race marked out for someone else. And that can be hard if that other person's race over there looks like theirs is heading for a happy ending, but yours just seems really tough with no respite in sight. Now, right back at the beginning of this series on the 28th of December, Shell challenged us to leave something behind, something that kind of defined our 2025 in maybe a negative way, to leave that behind, to increase our freedom to embrace what God has for us in 2026. And you know, in a similar sort of way, the author of the Hebrews, to the Hebrews I should say, encourages readers to leave stuff behind. Get rid of stuff. Get rid of things. Specifically, hinder their progress. Progress in what? Their progress in learning to take God at his word to the point where it affects their behaviors. So now we're more ready to really zoom in on Hebrews 12, verse 1. And I'm going to read it in my own, I guess, expanded, more a literal translation, if you like. We'll read it here. It's on the screen. Therefore, since we are encircled and encompassed by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off or lay aside or renounce everything, burden, weight, hindrance, if you like, and or especially the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Now we're going to leave that text on the screen because it's really important to focus in on something. A few weeks ago, Tracy in the office here pointed out something to me that I never really noticed before in this text. There is clearly a relationship between the idea of a burden or a hindrance or a weight and sin, right? But there's also a note of difference, which sets up either an explanatory or an additive clause. What does that mean? What I'm saying is, you can either, and I've got it on the screen there, you can either say, you know, throw off everything and the sin. That's an additive clause. Or you can equally translate it, and maybe your Bible at home does this, where you could say, throw off everything, especially the sin. That's an explanatory clause. It's two different ways of interpretation there. What's the point? Well, Hebrews 12:1, it talks about throwing off a burden, or for today, we say weight. And it's in this context that sin is mentioned. The point is not that some dead weights or burdens are sin and others are just neutral. No. But rather, it is that anything that hinders faithfulness, learning to live by faith, functions like sin. Anything that drags us back, even a good thing, that stops us from pursuing a life of faith, functions like sin. How does sin function? It's toxic, it's acidic, it eats up our soul, it separates us from God. It is the destroyer of worlds. Anything that hinders faithfulness functions like sin. Now, at this stage, I imagine that you may be sitting there, either by yourself or in your Connect group watching this and thinking, this is so boring. I tuned in for a sermon, not a lecture on Greek syntax and interpretation. Fair enough. So here's the sermon. What's weighing you down? Really? What's weighing you down? Yeah? Like, if we established the truth that any unaddressed secret burden can function with the same level of deadly spiritual toxicity as even the most blatant sin, you know what question we've got to ask? What's weighing you down? Whatever it is, I doubt, actually, that it's just one thing. It's probably a whole stack of things, yeah? I've often found that to be the case in my life. Maybe you decided to leave like one of the big things in 2025, but there are always lots and lots of little things that stack up, especially when we don't know exactly what the journey forward into the new year is going to be. We tend to pack extras in case of emergencies, as it were. But there comes a point on our faith journey where we go to kind of check on the weight of our burden and we can hardly lift it. Because we've just collected things on the way. It's not one thing. It's lots of little things. Maybe it's a conversation you've been dreading. Maybe it's a habit that you wished you could have kicked by now. Maybe it's a relationship you know that you really need to patch up. What are these things that are weighing you down? They're the sort of things that weigh up to a whole bag full of heavy things. And they function like sin to the point where we can get so overwhelmed that we just resign ourselves to just go, oh, well, I'm just going to carry that for the rest of my life. And never really enter into the full rest, the full experience of intimacy with God that the author to the Hebrews talks about. But you know what? There's some good news. We worship a Savior who says, come to me and I will give you rest. We worship a Savior who is willing to journey with us. We worship a one step at a time kind of God. And Hebrews 12:1 assumes that. We are called to lay aside everything, every burden. You know, it's almost like the author knows that it's more than one thing that weighs us down. So my question to you this morning when you're watching this is, what if we developed a practice of just one thing at a time? Just one thing at a time. How do you do that? I can't lift this burden. But I can make that phone call that I've been avoiding. I could decide to say hello to that person who just looks like they've just gone through some tough times at work. I could decide to spend a day or a week off social media. I could make that call that I know I need to make to see that counsellor to talk about what I've really been needing to talk about with someone. I could make a phone call to one of our pastors to say, you know what, this is how I'm really going spiritually at the moment. I could call the doctor and book that medical test that I've been dreading for fear of what it might reveal. I could decide to give, be generous with my time or money to a cause that resonates with the kingdom of God. I could decide to forgive and pray for one person that I know I need to. And all of a sudden, you'd get to a point, that bag, that burden, just doesn't weigh as much as it used to. And so I return to our original question, what's your new week's resolution? What if we even called it a weekly covenant? And what if you began this week and then did one every week for 2026? What's your covenant this week? Here is what a weekly covenant looks like. You take 30 minutes, usually with a journal if it's by yourself, and you answer four questions. I'm going to leave them on the screen. You ask, what do I want to change this week? Why do I want to make this change? What will happen if I do nothing? Who do I have to keep me accountable to this? What we're going to do now is, in your Connect group, if you're watching this in a group, if you're watching it by yourself, you can take out a pen and paper and journal for a while. But pause it on this screen. And especially if you're in a Connect group, just concentrate as a group on addressing that first question. Think of something and feel free to chat about it in your group. What's one thing? If you've got a thing and it's too big for a week, then it's too big. Make it small. One conversation, one phone call, whatever that might be. As you think on those questions as they're on the screen, remember to think about what really is weighing you down. The challenge is to build a habit of laying it aside one weight at a time. So feel free to pause and discuss for a few minutes, but before you press play and come back, make sure you've got some bread and juice ready, because we'll finish with communion when you get back. Well, welcome back, and I hope you've had a meaningful discussion of those questions in your groups. If you're by yourself, I hope you're able to have a good think about that. Do feel free to, you know, give us a call later on today on the church phone or whatever if you want to discuss that further. As we come today also to celebrate communion, you know, it's also an excellent opportunity to reflect on what Jesus left behind. You know, at Christmas time, we talk a lot, and fair enough, about how Jesus left heaven behind to come and be born and live, to dwell amongst us, to die and rise again. And we see that reflected, of course, in the elements. You know, the body symbolized by the bread and the blood of the juice there. But I've recently also been reflecting on what Jesus leaves behind when he ascends after he's resurrected. You ever thought about that? Matthew 26, verses 27 to 29 says, "Then Jesus took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" You know, as I was reading that the other day, it struck me, the one thing that Jesus chooses to leave behind is this. Communion. He says, "I'm not going to do this again until you are with me in the renewed kingdom of God." Every time we eat and drink together, whether it's online or in the building here, Jesus isn't. He's missing out, if you like. As great as heaven must be right now, and I've heard that it's awesome, it's not yet complete. It won't be complete until we rejoin him for the ultimate communion. So when we celebrate this, we look backward to commemorate, yep, the death and resurrection of Christ that deals with sin. And we look forward to the day when the new kingdom encompasses the whole earth. In fact, all of creation. But we also look upward and realize that we worship a Savior that would rather wait until we are all there with him before he drinks that cup again. Have you thought about that? Jesus is waiting for you. He's waiting for us. What a Savior. What a Savior. As we close off our time, feel free in your own time to take communion together in your small group. And before you finish today, why not also pray together, because we would normally do community prayer on Sunday and we don't have the church phone with us. Why not also pray together before you finish? But he is waiting for you before he's going to drink that cup again And we look forward to seeing you guys back here in the building next week. We'll see you then.